Scripture reading this morning, we read about a king called Abimelech. He was a what would be later on in the Old Testament described as a Gentile king. He wasn't a descendant from Abraham, and so he would have been a Gentile king, and he was king of a land named Gera. A stranger comes into his land, and this stranger has a beautiful woman with him. The king inquires. The stranger says, well, this woman that's with me is my sister. And the king, as was his right back then, sent and took that beautiful woman to add to his harem, his collection of wives. Then this king has a dream. God comes to him in that dream and he says this, you're a dead man. You're a dead man. That's what God said to him. Said, that woman that you've taken is a man's wife. And he says, I'm not only going to judge you, but I'm going to judge your entire kingdom. And God did. We don't find out about it until the end of chapter 20, but at the end of chapter 20, we find out that in punishment for this king, Abimelech, taking this beautiful woman and wanting to make her his wife, God had closed up the wombs of every woman in that kingdom so that they couldn't have children. And so God put his punishment not only on the king, but on all the kingdom. Now, the Bible tells us that Abimelech had not come near the woman yet. And he says to God, he asked God the same question that Abraham had asked God earlier, said, will you slay a righteous man? Now, Abraham had asked that question when he was begging God to spare his nephew Lot in the city of Sodom. God said, I'm going to Sodom. You remember the story. I'm going to Sodom, and if I find there the wickedness that I've heard of, I'm going to kill every person in the city. And Abraham said, will you kill the righteous with the sinful? And he was begging for his nephew's life. And again, you know the story. He started with 50 and worked away all the way down to 10, and God couldn't find 10 righteous people in the city, and so he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, this Gentile king said, hey, will you slay a righteous nation? The man said unto me, she's my sister. And the woman said unto me, he's my brother. In the integrity of my heart, this is what King Abimelech was telling God, in the integrity of my heart, in the innocency of my hands, have I done this? And God said to this king, I know that that's true. In fact, I withheld you. I stopped you from sinning against me. Notice what God says. I withheld you from sinning against me. It's not part of my message this morning, but it's an important truth. Every sin is against God. Every sin is against God. When David in Psalm 51 prayed for his forgiveness in the sin of Bathsheba and Uriah, he said, against thee, God, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Every time we sin, we are sinning against God. And so God said to this king, I've withheld you. I've stopped you from coming near that woman and sinning against me. I suffered thee not to touch her. And then God tells Abimelech, restore the man his wife. He's a prophet. If you restore his wife, he will pray for you and you'll live. But if you don't restore the man his life, you'll die and the nation will be destroyed. Now, we read in verses 8 and 9 what happened next. Abimelech, after having this dream, got up early the next morning. He called all his servants in, and he told them what he dreamed. And the Bible says that they were all afraid. They were sore afraid. And he called Abraham. Abraham was the stranger that I was talking about. He called Abraham in, and he says, what hast thou done unto us? How have I offended thee? You have brought on me and my kingdom great sin, and your God has punished that sin. And then Abimelech said something to Abraham that this week caught my eye for the first time. I've read the book of Genesis many, many times, and I have never noticed the phrase at the end of verse 9 before. Patty and I were, again, I mentioned in Sunday school, reading through the Bible this year together. And when we read that verse, and I saw the last phrase there where it says, "Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done." Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. It just caught in my brain. And I thought about it. I think we read it on Tuesday. And I've been thinking about it all week. And I was going to preach something else this morning. God said, "No, I want you to take that phrase. And I want you to make a message out of that phrase. Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done." Here's what Abimelech was saying to Abraham. "Hey, you're Abraham. You're the father of the faithful. You're the one that left home when God said to pick up your family and leave the home that you were well established in. You're the one that picked up everything and moved to a new place, even though God never told you where you were going to move to. You were the one that did that. You were the one that God has promised to bless, and through you bless the whole world. You and your wife Sarah are both old, and yet God has promised you a child." Here's what Abimelech was saying when he says, "You have done deeds unto me that ought not to be done." You're a man of God. You trust God to take care of you. You live for God. You represent God. Why hast thou done deeds unto me that ought not to be done? And we read this story, and we see where Abraham tries to excuse himself. He says, "Well, I didn't think the fear of God was in this place. I thought when I came with my beautiful wife that you would kill me and take her for your own wife. And so we made an agreement when we began to travel. She is sort of my sister. We have the same father, but different mothers. And so we made an agreement that wherever we went, if we didn't think the fear of God was in the place, I would just tell everybody that she's my sister, and she would tell everybody that I'm her brother, and therefore that I wouldn't be killed for my wife." And so, again, we read the rest of the story. Abimelech gave Abraham back his wife. He said, "You can live any place you want to in my kingdom. Here's 1,000 pieces of silver." And Abraham took Sarah back, took the silver. He prayed, and God healed Abimelech's nation. He opened up the wombs of all the women so that they could have children. Have children again. And here's a picture that I want you to get this morning for the message. Here's a Gentile king. He's reproving Abraham, the father of the faithful, the servant of God, the friend of God. He's saying, "Why? You did things to me that ought not to be done. Why didn't you trust God to take care of you when you came into my land? Why did not you live for God when you came into my land? Why did you not represent God the way that you should?" And we look at Abraham, and we say, "Hey, that king was right. Abraham didn't do what he should have done. He didn't trust God. He didn't live for God. He didn't represent God the way that he should." And we shake our head and say, "Abraham, you failed. You did something wrong. You should not have done what you did." But before we point our finger too long at Abraham, we ought to ask the question, are we doing the same thing? I wonder if people are saying the same thing to us today. I wonder how many people that, and again, not other Christians, but people that don't know God, people that have never trusted Christ, people that have never been saved. I wonder how many of them look at us and say, "Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done." And I'm sure you're thinking, "Well, what deeds are you talking about, preacher? What deeds have we done to folks that have not been saved that ought not to be done to them?" I'm glad you asked. Let me mention three that I think sometimes we do. Number one, they say, "You doubt, you worry, you fret." I'm not talking about other Christians. I'm talking about lost people. I'm talking about people that don't know Jesus. I'm talking about people that are not saved. They look at us sometimes and they say, "You've done deeds that ought not to be done to us. You worry. You're anxious. You fret." Doesn't your Bible say in Philippians, "Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Doesn't your Bible say that? Doesn't your Bible say in Matthew chapter 6, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Doesn't your Bible say that? Why do you worry? Why do you fret? Why are you anxious? Doesn't your Bible say in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Doesn't your Bible say that? Well, if it does, why do you doubt? Why are you anxious? Why do you fret? Don't you trust the God that wrote your Bible? Don't you trust the one that made all those promises to you? Don't you trust him that he will take care of you? When you doubt, here's what they say. When you doubt, it causes me to doubt your God. When you don't trust your God, it causes me not to trust him. Thou hast done deeds unto me which ought not to have been done. I wonder if they say that to us. I wonder if they say something else. I wonder if they say, thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. Because number two, you're living like the world. You're living like the world. I don't see any difference in the way you live and the way I live. And again, I'm not talking about Christians. I'm talking about people that don't know Christ. I'm talking about people that are not saved. They look at our life and they say, thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. You're living like the world. You go the same places I go. You do the same things I do. You think the same way I do. You have all the same priorities I do. Doesn't your Bible say in 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Listen to what it says next. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Doesn't your Bible say that? Doesn't your Bible say in 2 Corinthians, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing? Doesn't your Bible say that? Doesn't your Bible say in the book of John, if ye love me, keep my commandments? Hey, and again, I'm not talking about other Christians. I'm talking about lost people. When they see us living like the world, here's what they say. When I see you living like the world, it makes me wonder if you really love God. When I see you living like the world, it makes me doubt that your Christianity is real. When I see you're living like the world, it makes me question if I want to be a Christian at all. Amen. That's what they say. Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And then number three, they say, you worry, you fret, you're anxious, you're living like the world. Number three, thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to have been done. You keep the gospel to yourself. Yamit told me that I'm a sinner. Yamit told me that the penalty of sin is death, separation from God forever. Yamit told me that Jesus died to pay for my sin. Yamit told me that if I ask him, he'll save me. You've kept all that to yourself. Don't you care if I die and go to hell? Don't you care if I'm separated from God forever? Doesn't your Bible say in 2 Corinthians, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If we hide the gospel, that's where we're hiding it from. We're hiding it from people that need it. We're hiding it from people that don't know Jesus. We're hiding it from people that need to hear that he died to save them. That's who we're hiding the gospel from. And they say to us, hey, you're doing stuff to us that ought not to be done. You're hiding the gospel. Doesn't your Bible say that? Doesn't your Bible say the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? Amen. Don't you care if I perish? Don't you care if I never hear the gospel? You haven't told me. You must not care. Thou hast done unto me things that ought not to be done. And we read this story in the life of Abraham. We shake our head and say, oh, Abraham, why'd you do it? Why didn't you trust God? Why didn't you live the kind of life he wanted you to live? I mean, you go into this strange, you left your home. You trusted him enough to take care of you all the way from Ur of the Chaldees to the land of Canaan. You trusted him to do that. Now you come into this strange place and you're worried about a king that's going to kill you for your wife. Why couldn't you trust him? Why didn't you trust him? Why did you bring the judgment of God on this Gentile king? Why didn't you live the way that God wanted you to live? Why didn't you represent him the way that he wants you to represent him? And we shake our finger and we shake our heads at Abraham, but I submit to you this morning. Sometimes we do the same thing. Sometimes people that don't know Jesus Christ can say the same thing to us that King Abimelech said to Abraham, thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to have been done. Because we worry, we fret, we're anxious. Because we live like the world. Because we keep the gospel to ourselves. Listen, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, we care about you. We want you to hear the gospel. You are a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says that the wages of that sin is death. Not physical death, but separation from God. God's a holy, righteous God. He cannot tolerate to be in the presence of sin. And so when we sin, he separates himself from us. That's the penalty that we owe because we're a sinner. And there's nothing that we can do to overcome that separation. There's nothing we can do to overcome that gap. But what we couldn't do for ourselves, God did for us. When we were yet sinners, he loved us. He loved us enough to send his only son to die on the cross, to pay for our sins. And Jesus proved his love for us. And that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. That's what the gospel is. A God that loves us. A God who, even though we're sinners, sent his son to die in our place. That's the gospel. We want you to hear it this morning. We want you to know that there's a God in heaven who loves you and sent his son to die for your sins. And if you're here today and you've never received him, I'll make another confession. Friday night, we had a memorial service for Kevin, Tanya's boyfriend. Been coming to our church since, where's Tanya? When did I say December? Pardon? December the 11th, 2016, right? Over a year. I had to stand up in front of the people that were here Friday night, and I had to say this. I don't know if Kevin was saved or not. Preached to him every time he came. Shared the gospel every time he came. But I never sought him out in all that time and asked him if he was saved. Now, his sister was here Friday night. She said, oh, yeah. Preacher, he's saved. He's saved on his way to heaven. I was rebuked by the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, I want you to know there's a God in heaven that loves you. He sent his son to die in your place. If you ask him this morning, he'll save you.
Amen.
He'll save you. He'll save you. Most of us here this morning are Christians. And I know some of you are saying, boy, that's a pretty rough sermon. And I realize it's more of a Sunday night sermon. That's when I get on people Sunday night. Because I know the Sunday night crowd can take it. I worry a little bit about the Sunday morning crowd when I preach a hard message if you're going to be back or not. But I had to do what God told me this morning. I've thought this week, I wonder how Abraham felt when this king rebuked him. Why'd you do this to us? You did things that ought not to be done. And yet we do the same thing. People are looking at us They're judging our God by us, by how we live our life. Let's not do the things that ought not to be done. Let's trust God. He said, I'll take care of you. I know what you need. You don't need to worry. It's not going to help one bit to worry. You just trust me. He said, I don't want you to live like the world. I didn't save you to live like the world. I called you to be a peculiar people. I called you to be a people that's different than the world, so that you can show the praises of the one that called you from darkness, the darkness of sin, into his glorious light. And I called you to tell other people about me. Don't keep it. Because if we hide the gospel, we're hiding it from the people that need it. It's hid from those that are lost. I wonder how Abraham felt when Abimelech rebuked him. I know how I felt when God rebuked me. Let's be the kind of Christian that God wants us to be. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you. Sometimes it gets a hold of us and just shakes us and rebukes us because we've not been what we're supposed to be. And I pray if there is somebody here this morning that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, they would see the love that drew salvation's plan, and they would see the grace that brought it down to man, and they would come to the Savior this morning, admitting their sin, asking Jesus to be their Savior. If they'll come, if they're like that here this morning, if they'll come in just a minute, we'll help them. We'll show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. And then I pray for the many Christians that are here. Father, help us. Please help us never to do the things to others that we ought not to do. Help us to live our life in the way that you prescribe for us to live it, to trust you, to live like you want us to live, and to share the gospel with everybody that we meet. I pray that you bless this invitation. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would speak to hearts this morning, that you would convict us, that we would listen. We'd make some holy vows this morning to our God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.